If you'll take your Bibles and go to Proverbs 3, our children through the kindergarten age, you can slip out for your time in the Word of God in the other part of the building. Unless you want to stay with us, you're welcome, but you can slip out at this time. I want to mention also another way we can participate in making a difference in the world is through this year's harvest offering, our second annual harvest offering, which will happen this Sunday after Thanksgiving, has been designated by our board's decision to take on support for a new missionary this coming year. We're burdened to see even more happen in terms of around the world. And so if you be thinking about the part you would have to play in that special offering, that'll be in a couple of weeks on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, you'll be hearing more about that. Proverbs chapter 3, I want to begin in verse 1 as you follow in your copy of God's holy word. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we need to hear from you. And we need to hear what you have said in this amazing promise. Some of us are in a season of suffering right now, and we need this promise. All of us know people who are in a season of suffering, and all of us will suffer. Your word tells us that. So please take this passage, this promise you've given to us, and brand our hearts with it. Put it deep within us that we might know and trust you more fully. In Christ's name, amen. This is our fifth week in a series that we're calling Promises to Live By in the Crucible of Suffering. Typically, we study through books of the Bible, but as I've shared with you, as a church family, we have a lot of visitors here. By the way, some of you are here because of the Wizard of Oz play. We have tremendous young people in this church. If you're free this afternoon, I don't usually give advertisements. That was so wonderful last night, Sherry and I. And we, in fact, had the Alvidrez family with us, and we went to see the Wizard of Oz to see Natalie and Cassie and Jared. It was just a great time. We're so blessed to have a church with talented people, and they're using their abilities for the Lord. So I was trying to figure out how to weave in the Wicked Witch of the West into this. I couldn't figure out any way. And I've completely lost my train of thought. But we're in the middle of this series right now on Promises to Live By, and it's a real personal series for me. I've been dealing with migraines, significant migraines, and been seeking medical help for that, and not much has been happening. And so God has been using promises in his word to help me, and I thought he might want to use that to encourage and help you in your seasons of suffering in life. So I'm just sharing with you promises that I have been living by that have really been helping me. We learned the first promise of a good outcome, Romans 8:28. And 29. We looked a few weeks ago at a promise of a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's always a way to honor God in whatever situation we're in. Sometimes we're in a suffering situation. We don't respond as we ought. We sin. And so we need the promise of forgiveness, 1 John 1:9. Last time we looked at the promise of God's provision in Matthew 6:33. And this morning we come to a promise that you know well if you've been around the church very long at all. And the background for this promise is when you're in a prolonged time of suffering, you start asking questions like, why is this happening? What is God up to in this situation? How am I supposed to respond to this? It's not like it's going away. So what should I be doing? What's going to happen down the road in light of what's happening right now? You start asking those kinds of questions. And because I care for your soul, I want you to learn this promise. I want to urge you to memorize those passages that I just mentioned. You can go to our website if you didn't get the references, and just go to our website and check out the previous messages and those texts. But this particular message, this particular promise, you need to learn this one, and it's so helpful. This is good news this morning. I have a promise that's tailor-made for you and for me when we're asking those kinds of questions. And we all ask them because we all have seasons like that. The promise we're about to consider is a very familiar promise, but that's just fine, because just because something is familiar does not mean at all that we're living by it. I'm going to move us beyond familiarity this morning to living by this. I first memorized this promise when I was a teenager, and a young teenager, and it has served me so well and so many times in my life. This particular promise is both very encouraging and convicting. Encouraging because it'll put courage into your heart no matter what you're facing. Convicting because you're going to be finding yourself saying, I know that, but I haven't been living by that. This is a day-by-day challenge. I also want you to know at the outset that this is a conditional promise. We'll see there are two parts to it in just a moment. The first part emphasizes human responsibility, what we need to do. The second part, what God guarantees He will do as we do what we're called to do. It's a conditional promise. It doesn't just automatically happen. The promise, and if you know it, say it with me. Translation variances might come into play here, but I think we'll get it pretty well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths or make your paths straight, depending on your translation there. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's the promise of God's guidance, and that is what we desperately need and need to know that we have when we're in a crucible of suffering. Word about the context. When we open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, we're opening up to the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. God gave the Torah, the law, thou shalt and thou shalt not to His people, so that they would know His standard, what He expected of them, as He initially gave it to the Israelites entering into the Promised Land. Proverbs is a sort of case study book. It's sort of a get the law of God into your real life sort of book. It sort of like forces you to think about, how is this going to help me in my work this week and in my school situation this week? What God has revealed in the Torah, what does it look like in real and living color? Proverbs is all about wisdom. In fact, hold your spot there in chapter 3 and go back to chapter 1 and the outset. The purpose is given in verses 1 and following. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, and so on. Proverbs shows you how to be wise in life. Now, who does God hold responsible primarily for teaching us how to be wise in life? You say, my Sunday school teacher? No. My pastor? No. You'll notice there's a phrase that appears 17 times, a couple of words that appear 17 times in the first seven chapters. You'll see it in verse 8 there in chapter 1. Listen, my son, verse 10. My son, verse 15. My son, chapter 2, verse 1. My son, 3:1. My son. The significance can't be emphasized enough. Granted, my son was a customary way of thinking about a disciple in that day, a learner, and so you might have someone that would refer to someone as their son that wasn't literally their son, but this is written from a father to his son, Solomon to his sons, because he realizes it's his God-given responsibility to raise up those God's entrusted to him and prepare them to live for God in the real world. And he addresses all kinds of subjects in these first nine chapters in particular, things that this father talked to his sons about to prepare them, things like money and temptation and sexual challenges that they'll face temptation-wise, and integrity and work ethic and all kinds of practical stuff. This dad is trying to prepare his young ones to live for the Lord. Of course, this is pre-Jesus coming in the real world. This is not a self-help manual. This is a God in real life manual. This is what it looks like. What that means real practically, if I can just say it this way, is if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you're about to see in the book of Proverbs isn't something that you do to earn your way into that relationship. Quite frankly, you won't have the ability to do what we're about to learn in this promise or in anything else in Proverbs apart from casting yourself on the mercy of God and receiving by faith the way He has provided to be right with Him, that is His Son who died and rose again. You're about to see another of a thousand reasons today why you need to repent and trust Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have the power to do what we're about to learn. Now, we're ready for the promise. Two parts to it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. There are three responsibilities and one guarantee. Three responsibilities for us, one guarantee from God Almighty. First, take a look at the three responsibilities. See if you can pick them out as I read several translations of this promise. Here's the Young's literal translation. Trust unto Jehovah with all thy heart, and unto thine own understanding lean not. In all thy ways know thou him, and he doth make straight thy paths. Or the King James Version puts it, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The ESV sort of follows similar to the NIV when it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Three commands. Did you catch them? Trust, lean not, acknowledge. Or just to help us remember these in an alliteration way, I'm going to use the words we must rely, refuse, and resolve. Let's take those one at a time. Rely, refuse, resolve. First of all, we must rely. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The Hebrew word for trust is the word batach. In a very literal sense, it's a vivid word. It means to throw yourself on your face before someone. To throw yourself on your face before someone. That's what this word literally means. It's the picture of absolute dependence upon someone. It's what a subject would do before a king. To throw yourself in absolute dependence upon somebody else. That's this word. This is what we're commanded to do with the Lord. A wise person knows and freely admits that he is utterly dependent upon someone else, namely the God who gave him life. And so he throws himself down on the ground, figuratively all the time, sometimes literally, before God. This is the posture of absolute dependence. And it's a posture that if we're wise in life, as the book of Proverbs calls us to be, we will be pursuing all the time in our hearts, and at times even literally, on our faces. And not only just on our faces before the Lord in heart and in deed, but before this one who reveals himself as our English Bible's capital L-O-R-D, all caps, is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, before this God, not a generic God, but a God who is self-existent. He is the I Am, who chose to enter into a relationship with Abraham and Israel and has done so with us. He's the one who's initiated this relationship and calls us now. Having saved you, he says, I want you to cast yourself upon me in all you face. We're to trust him. As you tease out this verb trust, it means to put confidence in, to believe in a person to the point of absolute reliance upon. And yet it's more than that. It doesn't just say trust in the Lord, but to trust in the Lord how? With all your heart. Let's talk about a couple of prerequisites. To do this, we must first know Him. I mean, you don't trust somebody you don't know. Every parent has built-in reminders of that with those little kids, right? Have you ever tried to leave your child with a babysitter that they didn't know? They're like, yeah, put me in the arms of this total stranger that has that funny-looking face. Yeah, I want to go. No, the kids, they don't trust somebody they don't know, typically. So if you're struggling to trust in the Lord with these challenges that maybe are in your life now, this is the root issue. One, you either don't know Him or you don't know Him well enough. I remember when one of our girls was going through a phase of fear as a child, night after night she would come into our room and say, Mommy, usually it was Mommy, because Daddy, you know, Mommy, I'm afraid. And then would come the, but God's in control. God will take care of you. Nothing's going to happen to you in that other room. God is a big God. And after that little sermon, it was, but can I stay with you? Because I don't know Him yet, but I know you, and I know that you'll take care of me. If you don't know Him, you won't trust in Him. And if you don't know Him well, you won't trust Him as this command calls us to do. Now, to do this, second prerequisite, we must realize, this is very important, that partial trust is really the absence of trust. Okay, partial trust is really the absence of trust. It's sort of like saying, I'm partially alive today. This is not true. You're either alive or you're not. Your heart is either beating or it is not. So your heart is either beating for God, it's either beating trust. You're either trusting Him with all your heart or you're not trusting Him with all your heart, which means you're not really trusting Him. You're giving way to some fear or other influence. This promise says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let me give you an illustration of what that looks like. I love Hezekiah. Let's go back to 2 Kings 18 and look at this example of total trust. In fact, how would you like this to be said of your life? This is 2 Kings 18:5. What a tribute to a man. Hezekiah, this is 2 Kings 18:5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah. That's quite a statement. David, Solomon, nobody like this man of all the kings, because he, it is said, trusted in the Lord. And this wasn't just Sunday school talk. I mean, it showed up in real ways in his life. As you're in this chapter, you'll see how later in this account here, he's not only trusting the Lord himself, but he's urging his people to do the same when they're surrounded by an army 185,000 strong. The Assyrians have destroyed all the surrounding cities and villages in Judah. Now they're surrounding Jerusalem. Hezekiah is inside with the people, and he's saying, let's trust in the Lord. Well, it got so bad that the wicked king sent messengers to Hezekiah, and you'll see in verse 10, they said to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Well, now it's showdown time. The Lord told Hezekiah, you trust me, and you lead your people to trust me. And here's this wicked, this commander of this huge army that's surrounded, saying, you better not trust him. He's like all the other gods. We've demolished every other country we've taken over. I love what Hezekiah did next. Notice verses 14 through 19, 2 Kings 18, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You made the heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord. Listen to the word Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Now, I call that a meaty prayer. He's not playing games with God. This is what enabled Hezekiah to trust God and have it said of him that he trusted more than all the other kings. He knew God well. He knew the truth about God. And it showed up when he was on his job here, now leading this country in the most difficult situation you can imagine. So let me ask you, what steps are you taking right now in your life to know the Lord, to get to know him better? What books are you reading? What are you listening to on the internet? What are you doing to feed your mind so that you're learning about him and you're increasing your knowledge of him? This is our first responsibility. We must rely, and to do so, we must know. Secondly, we must refuse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and here's the negative side of the... Lean not on your own understanding. The Hebrew word is sa'an, which means to rely on, to rest in, to depend, to have trust and belief in an object to the point of being in jeopardy if the object of trust fails. It's used in a figurative way here. The literal verb shows up, for instance, in Judges 16:26. Remember Samson? Samson, this hulk of a man that was called by God to be a judge, and he turns from the Lord and he disobeys the Lord time and time again. You know that story. To the point where he foolishly is not trusting the Lord, his power is removed from him. He's taken by the Philistines. They pluck out his eyes, throw him in a prison. He's grinding away. And they call for him to make sport of him, and they bring him into the temple so they can make sport of him and his God. And remember what he did? It's this word right here. He said to the servant boy, show me the main pillar. He doesn't say that. He said, show me the pillar. Put me against the pillar that holds up this building. And the text says he leaned into it. He didn't just lean into it. He took that pillar down and the whole thing crashed, and it says he killed more Philistines in his death than in his life. This is this word. Lean, and it's a negative. Don't do that with your own understanding. Don't put your weight on your own understanding. What does that mean specifically? Let's look at that from a couple different perspectives. One, we must not put our confidence in our own instincts and notions. The word understanding means insight, discernment, good sense. In fact, in other places in Proverbs, it's a good thing. We need understanding. In order to live wisely, we need this. But trusting in your own understanding, your own insights, your own notions, your own gut sense is not a good thing. We must refuse to do it. Think of it this way. A wise person freely admits he's a needy person. A wise person freely admits he's a needy person. He admits it to the Lord, to other people, and he admits it to himself. When life gets hard, or even when it's not, he refuses to lie on his own powers or faculties or ingenuities. Lean not on your own understanding. Let's think of that from a second way of thinking. It means we must not live, and I'll just use the phrase, we must not live as practical atheists. We just heard in Sunday school about Albania and the country of Albania and how they were not only such a country that endorsed atheism, but Blair was telling me they were so radical about it that they wouldn't associate with the Soviet Union and China because they considered them to be too mild when it came to atheism and communism. I mean, we're talking about radical commitment to saying there is no God. All right. Now, what I'm saying to you is when we lean on our own understanding, we are basically functioning as practical atheists. An atheist says there's no God. We would never say that. but we act like that. It's like, you know, the story of Luther. Luther was really despondent one time, and his wife, Katie, came into the room dressed in black, and he said, "What's going on?" And she says, "Why are you dressed like you're like somebody's died?" And she said, "Somebody has died." And he says, "Well, who's died?" And she says, "God has died." And she says, "Well, that's blasphemy to say that." And she says, "Why are you living like God has died, moping around here like God's not in control?" Practical atheists. When we act like there is no God, when we face a challenge and resolve to figure this thing out on our own, we have become, for all practical purposes, just that. Let me remind you, right here's where the first man and woman got off track. They acted like God wasn't there, and they leaned on their own understanding and chose to try and solve the problem of this forbidden fruit their own way. And we've inherited that tendency, that bent, that nature. So we come into this world doing that, going our own way, leaning on our own understanding. And that always leads to eternal destruction. Today is Veterans Day, a day that we set aside to say thank you to those individuals who've made a sacrifice for freedom, for our freedom. Thank you, veterans here, for what you've done. We appreciate what you have done that gives us the privilege of enjoying a freedom in this world, in this country. Now, expand that, and we think about what Jesus did. Jesus Christ made a sacrifice that makes eternal freedom possible. God sent His Son into the world because, in essence, saying, "You've been going your own way, and it's leading to eternal destruction. I have come to turn you around and take you to God's way." Jesus Christ came to give His life to rescue sinners from the path that leads to everlasting torment. And to do that, He Himself went all the way to the horrid cross where He endured the everlasting torment that sinners deserve. He suffered in their place. He died for them. He rose again, which means today if we repent of our sin and put our total trust in Jesus, God gives us a life that will never end with this our Savior in heaven. Have you received that gift? Obviously, I would ask. If you're here and you've never received that gift, this is the invitation of the Bible: receive Christ and you'll have eternal life. Trust in Christ. But realize this act of trusting in Christ to save your soul is the beginning of a life now of trusting in Him with all your heart and not doing what we've come into this world to do, and that is to lean on our understanding. Rely, refuse. Then thirdly, we must resolve. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Very important word, acknowledge. Hebrew, yada. If you've taken any basic Hebrew at all, you've learned that one. Yada. It's just the basic word that means, interestingly, to know. To know. It can mean to be aware of, to find out. But it's just literally, I think this is so helpful. The word just means to know. It implies we're to be living with a double aim. First of all, our aim must always be to know Him. In all our ways, whatever we're facing as we walk the path of life, whether it's migraines or a child that's breaking your heart or a boss that's making life impossible, our passionate resolve must be to know Him, to see Him through this situation, to see Him working in this situation. And yet, there's another dimension to it. It's not just to know Him, it's to make Him known to others. See, that's what you do when you acknowledge something. And a moment ago, I acknowledged our veterans. I didn't just think about them. I used my words to help you think about them. I acknowledge them. This is what we're to do with all of our ways with God, to acknowledge Him, to see Him at work in our lives, but to acknowledge Him so others will see He's working in our lives. We acknowledge with our life a life of trust in Him that others see and know that it's got to be something bigger than us because they know what we're like and they acknowledge Him. Or with our words as we help people to see what God's up to in our lives in our tough times. This is our mission.
We're not to hoard this wonderful God who saved us, but to know Him and make Him known to others. So these are our three responsibilities. We are to rely, trust in the Lord with all our hearts. We are to refuse, lean not on our understanding, and we are to resolve in all our ways to acknowledge Him. But we have got a big problem. We do not do this as we ought because we have what I'll call a do Lord theology. A do Lord theology. You know what that is? It's a song we used to sing when I was a kid in church. I hear it once in a while still. It was an old camp song, I think. Do Lord, oh do remember me. Hallelujah. Remember? All right. Now, I know there are places in the Bible where godly people ask the Lord to remember them. Nehemiah is an example of that in Nehemiah 13. But the God that they, Nehemiah for sure, was asking to remember him was a God that he knew was a sovereign, powerful, in-control God. I'm afraid that song captures the way a lot of people view God today, that he's sort of a nutty professor type of being that needs to be reminded of what's happening in the lives of his children. And if we're thinking that way about God, then we won't rely on him and we won't refuse to lean on our understanding and we will not resolve to know him and make him known in everything we're facing. So, if that's the problem, what's the solution? Here's what I want to lay out. I want to urge you to think about this. I want to challenge you, in fact, to fill your mind with great and proper thoughts regarding the person and the work of God. Make it a priority to build a sound theology. Reject trivial thoughts about him, even trivial music about him. You're going to have to be very discerning. We talk about surfing with our TV. You're going to need to surf your radios and what you're listening to on. Be very selective about what you take into your mind when it speaks about God and his ways. Be a student of the Bible, yes, but be a student of other resources that will help you know the God of the Bible. And let me give you one very specific challenge. Learn and sing songs that express in accurate terms the truth about this wonderful God that we belong to. The nature of a song, as I've shared with you before, is that it goes with you throughout the day. I mean, you know the negative side of that. Ever had a song in your mind that you just couldn't get rid of? You heard it in the morning? All day long, that crazy song is there, and you can't. Well, we need to capitalize on that. We need to. I hope Do Lord's not your favorite song. If it is, we've got another problem. But we need to get rid of the Do Lord songs and take to work and to school with us songs that really help us to rely, refuse, and resolve. I learned one this week that helped me think rightly about God. And again, this is not, it's not hard to do. Someone had given me a copy of this song years ago, and it was in my file, and in my personal time with the Lord Thursday morning, I was just going through my file, look things I could sing to the Lord. And I found this one, and I pulled it out. And all you got to do is, like this one, it says at the top, this song is designed to be sung to the tune of the church's one foundation. So I got these lyrics, and I just started singing to the Lord. Joe's going to help us here. We're not done with the service, by the way. We haven't even got to the promise yet, all right? But I want us to sing this together here. This particular song is entitled, O Father, You're Sovereign. It was written by Margaret Clarkson. By the way, she was an elementary school teacher for 38 years in Canada, born in 1915, died in 2008. She actually won a Sunday school or a Christianity Today competition with this in a hymn writing contest in Christianity Today back in 1980. She's written hymns like So Send I You, We Come, O Christ, to You. We sing that one. Well, she wrote this, and I just want us to sing it together because it communicates what we're learning here. Would you just stand with me and let's sing this together. Oh, Father, you are sovereign in all the worlds you made. Your mighty word was spoken and light and life obeyed. Your voice
voice commands the seasons and bounds the ocean shore. Set stars within their courses and stills the tempest roar. O Father, you are sovereign in all affairs of man. No powers of death or darkness can thwart your perfect plan. All chance and change transcending, supreme in time and space. You hold your trusting children secure in your embrace. O Father, you are sovereign, the Lord of human pain, transmuting earthly sorrows to gold of heavenly gain. All evil overruling, as none but conquer could, your love pursues its purpose, our soul's eternal good. O Father, you are sovereign, we see you dimly now, but soon before your triumph, verse every knee shall bow. With this glad hope before us, our faith springs forth anew. Our sovereign Lord and Savior, we trust and worship you.
Please be seated. Now that's a far cry from "Do Lord," wouldn't you say? I mean, did you catch how that song ends? The last line, "We trust and worship you." What produced that response of trust? Four meaty verses that contemplated God and what He's like. So, if you want to trust Him fully, you need to know Him and know Him in increasing ways. So, take that song to work with you. Just Google that hymn this week, "O Father." The title again was "O Father, You Are Sovereign." And sing it in your morning devotions and learn other songs like that too. And they'll help you to rely, refuse, and resolve. Now, why is that worth my effort, you say? It won't take long to develop this one because of this guarantee. It comes from God Almighty Himself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what will He do? He will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. We don't walk much these days, maybe for exercise, so maybe we don't get this promise, not at first glance. But in the biblical world, they got it. They did a lot of walking, and not for recreation. This was what life is all about. They knew that a crooked or a twisted path wasn't just a nuisance. It was a threat to their ever taking another step, especially in the dark. A crooked path meant uncertainty and risk and danger and maybe death. So look again at this promise with that in mind. First, notice what it doesn't say. He doesn't say to us, "Trust in me and I'll carry you down the paths of life and you won't have to walk anymore." No. In fact, God doesn't give us wings. God doesn't give us wings. He doesn't help us start flying. It's not like we're now different from the rest of the world. People out there trodden along, walking, so now we're Christians. We get to fly and just wave at. No, we're still doing what they're doing. We're walking the paths. We're still down here walking. We still have to do that, and we will until we leave this world, walk the paths of life. But according to this promise, God does something to our paths. What it says is that He shall direct thy paths, NIV, He will make your paths straight. It's a translation issue. It really doesn't affect the outcome. It's this little Hebrew word, yayasser. It means to be smooth, level, right. It can mean, in another form of the verb, to make level, to make straight. I read this helpful definition.
to make linear movement with a focus that the movement has no wandering or turning from a course, implying movement with purpose. This is what God's up to in our lives. He wants us to move ahead with purpose, and He's intent on removing things from our lives that will keep that purpose from happening. The idea of straight is wrapped up in this word as opposed to crooked and twisted, which are the ways of the wicked. The idea of being plain, as in He will make thy paths plain. You'll find this verb, for instance, in Proverbs 15:21. Folly delights a heart, a man who lacks judgment, but a man of understanding keeps a straight course. Or Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. This is an amazing benefit. I can trust the Lord fully because I know that the God of the universe, the God who saved me, is tailor-making the road I'm traveling in life. It's true. The Lord is personally directing our journey. He's moving rocks out of the way. He's getting rid of hazardous 90-degree turns that would lead us to certain destruction. But He's not just directing our journey. The Lord promises He will lead us precisely where He wants us to go. It's not just path. He will direct thy path. It's plural. Paths. He's got a triptych for us. And He doesn't just list the interstates. It's comprehensive. Every township road and footpath you'll ever walk in this life. A few years ago, we invited Dr. Charles Ware to speak at our church. I was standing in the foyer at 10:25. No Charles Ware. Got my cell phone out and said, Dr. Ware, where are you? He said, I'm standing right here in the foyer. I said, you're not standing in this foyer. He walked over and picked up the bolt and he says, uh-oh, Wheelersburg Church of Christ. He shows up, you know, just in time for our service to start. I can assure you, my friend, that if you put your trust in the Lord, that will never happen to you. He doesn't just offer you a map. He doesn't just offer you a GPS, the Lord. He's doing road work. He knows where He's taken us, even when we don't know. He knows the good outcome He has in mind. He knows our final destination, and He will not stop working with us, directing us, guiding us, moving us until He escorts us to the destination, right into His presence and fall before the Son who died for us. It won't stop till then. And then we're with Him forever and ever. Three commands, one amazing guarantee. Rely, refuse, resolve. And while we're walking the paths that He's designed for us, we can be sure that He will make that path straight. He will remove the things that would ever keep us from His purpose being accomplished for us, a purpose that includes suffering and pain, but uses the suffering and pain so we resemble His beloved Son. So ask yourself as we take inventory three questions. One, am I on the right path? Am I on the right path? I ask this in two ways. One, are you on the path that leads to heaven? Have you put your trust in the Christ who said He's the only way to heaven? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? But many of you, most of you in this room have done so, and so I ask it in this sense. Are you right now on the path that your Savior wants you to be on? Maybe you've strayed off of where He wants you in life. You're not walking with Him. You're not on the path that He is pleased with. And I'm asking you, where are you? Am I on the right path? And if you're not, will you come back to Him? In His grace, He's saying, come back to me. Walk with me. Question two, am I hiding God's promises in my heart? I'm challenged by Romans 4:20 and 21. When it says of Abraham, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what He had promised. So that when God says, I want you to take your only son and sacrifice him, He does so because He knows that the God that would ask Him to do this has made a promise through that son. And so He trusted Him. Friends, we can't embrace what we don't know. So I'm asking you, are you hiding the promises of God in your heart? And I've given you three or four or five now so far to work on, the ones that I mentioned earlier, just to get started and add to it promises of God that will strengthen us in times of suffering. And then number three, am I living like I really believe God's promises? Am I living like it? Hide them in your heart, yes, but then live like you believe them. Is there something right now God is wanting you to do, some path that you need to be walking that you've been resisting? Maybe you need to get baptized. Or maybe you need to join this church. Or maybe you need to start giving the first portion of your income. Or maybe you need to make some things right with a brother or sister that you've been at odds with. Will you take God at His word in this promise of guidance and walk with Him where He's wanting you to go right now? We come to the Lord's table and we're reminded of what our Savior did to make us right with this holy God. And I want us to sing a song in just a moment, 195, after I pray, Nothing But the Blood, as we think about what our Savior has done for us, that we might be right with God and that we might have the privilege of knowing and walking with Him down the paths of life. Father, we thank You for this amazing, very practical promise You've given us. And I pray right now for those who have been struggling when it comes to trusting in You. We all battle this, but some perhaps have thrown in the towel. And here they are today, and they've heard Your word. Please encourage them. Encourage them to put their full trust in You. Take us, Lord, where You want us to go. Thank You for the assurance of that. Thank You for how You're tailor-making the path that we're walking. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.